We continue our studies. We move to the next section, that is with Joseph's imprisonment in Genesis 39 from verses 20 through 23. Because before we went on break, the last section dealt with the lies of Potiphar's wife to her husband against Joseph, and that ended with Potiphar being very angry with Joseph. Now this present section then describes the action Potiphar took against Joseph by putting him in prison, and of course the Lord's continued favor on Joseph while in prison. In a sense, this section is really an introduction as well as a summary of the life of Joseph in prison as far as the Lord's blessings and dealings with him. So we begin this new phase of the life of Joseph in Egypt. Beginning now, verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now the Hebrew of verse 20 begins with a conjunction that should better be translated then, to indicate that what is stated in verse 20 is a result of Potiphar being angry with Joseph. Now Potiphar's name is not used, but he is identified as Joseph's master to emphasize that Joseph was a slave when he was taken into prison. Now remember, you may not, you know, at this time it may not be evident to us. There's a reason for that, because of the prison where Joseph is going. So by telling us his master, Joseph is a slave. But look at where he was imprisoned. We're told he's imprisoned. Look at the next. It says, the place where king's prisoners were confined. And now, that's a little unusual. Now, we do not know whether there were other prisons for confining prisoners who are not king's officials. And probably there were. But the information we have here indicates that there was at least a prison built for the purpose of housing the prisoners of the king or the state officials who have committed crime against the state. Now the implication is that those in this prison might have a better treatment than those in common prisons. I mean, a prison is a prison, but generally there are kind of prisons that you go, things are just rough, and there are those you go, it's more or less a picnic, so to say, just except that a person is confined. Now there are four observations we need to make regarding Joseph's master putting him in the prison. First, there is no indication that Joseph had the opportunity to defend himself. In fact, there is nothing that suggested that Joseph knew the reason for his imprisonment, other than perhaps that his master was angry with him. Now we say this because Joseph never once mentioned that he was accused falsely. Never. Instead, he indicated later in prison that he has done nothing to warrant being in prison. This was from, we know from Genesis chapter 40, verse 15. Genesis 40, 15 says, "For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Now, of course, it's possible that Joseph might have protested his innocence. Now, if he did, it was of no avail, because he would have become the victim of what I call victim of social class warfare. In other words, by that I mean that the idea that because Joseph was a slave, that it would be difficult for his master to take his words over his wife's words. Now, it is unfortunate that people think that that the person who is highly placed is more trustworthy than a person of a lonely state of life. What people normally forget is that sin nature is not tamed by high position of life or even education. So that a person's high position in life does not mean that he is more trustworthy than someone else who is in a low estate. But people forget that. So when it becomes a matter of somebody who is highly respectable in a society or in a community against someone no one knows, you guess who the people believe? As if truth is the monopoly of being a high class person, so to say. Now, if anything, people really realize they will know that the truth of the matter is when you are high placed, the sinful nature works in you greater in a sense that it forces arrogance in that person, and most times they become people in those situations become so arrogant they think they can get away with anything. And people don't think about those things. Second, Joseph's master might have acted rashly, probably, to please his wife. He seemed to have forgotten his observation that the Lord's word was with Joseph, and also that it was because of Joseph that the Lord prospered him. He understood that. In effect, we can say that his emotion overruled his thoughts. Otherwise, he should have recognized the good qualities he saw in Joseph, and then tried to determine if what the wife told him were indeed truth. Now, how easy it is, you know, for people to forget the kindness that someone has consistently shown them because of one action that they perceive to be wrong with that individual who has always shown them kindness. Only one thing. And all of a sudden, they forget every good thing you've done for them. What am I saying? That we as people seem to have a short-term memory when it comes to the good people do to us. We always remember the one that we like to remember more is that one that is awful. So this is what we have here. Had this man not allowed his emotion and think about, this is a young man that you have praised and said, everything about him is wonderful. And you had this. You didn't investigate it. You didn't find out. You took it and you ran. And of course, I suppose that somehow he may have wished he did later on in his life. So, third, in spite of the anger of Joseph, we do know that something has happened here, but in spite of the anger of Joseph's master, he did not kill Joseph. Instead, he put him in the royal prison, so to speak. Now, I know it's hard for people to understand some of these things, but that's where teaching comes in on a consistent basis. You know, I'm going to say that in spite of all this, God was directing all this. And I may be shocked a lot of people because they don't understand these things, but God is directing all of this because yes, well, we'll get into problem. We see what is going on at that immediate time, and it looks so horrible. And we say, oh, how can a good God do this? But what we do not always know is the end. See, it may look horrible now. What about the end? In case of Joseph, we're going to see everything is just stacked against him. But in the end, you see, he have the last laugh. So, because we're human, we only look at what's immediate, and we don't project to say, oh, this may look horrible, but God, who is in control, may be mixing things to bring out good out of this. Now, when I think about this, I think about those things they talk about women who make, when they make all those goodies, you know, cake, and they start mixing it, and you look at it, you wouldn't want to eat it, right? But when they finish, you have something that's, you know, very delicious, right? Well, that's just about the same thing. When God is doing all this in our lives, everything looks so disorganized and this and that, please don't lose hope. In the end, you will see the beauty. I don't know when. There are some we'll never see on this planet. We'll only see it in heaven. But you can be sure that this is the case. So, now that the master had put him in prison instead of killing him, so it would suggest that Joseph's master might have somehow believed that something just did not add up about the charge that the wife brought against Joseph. But he was not man enough to investigate the matter, being afraid of the wife. Ultimately, again, it is the Lord who acted on Joseph's master, so he placed Joseph in a prison for the VIPs instead of killing him, as the charge brought against him is required to. Because if you charge a slave of that kind of thing, they better kill him. But this didn't happen. So, by permitting Joseph to be put in prison instead of being killed, the Lord had done two things by just doing that. The first thing the Lord did here was to foil the attack of Satan concerning Israel. Because God has made a promise to Israel, and Satan was aware that something is about to happen. He just didn't know what. So, he may have said, well, there must be a reason God brought this young man here, and he's been blessing him. So I better get into the act and destroy it. So by putting Joseph in prison, God has foiled that first plan of the devil. Secondly, Joseph is now brought closer to fulfilling God's plan for him, which is the preservation of Israel. Now, who in the world would have thought about that? That a man in prison was getting closer to being a prime minister. Only God could do that. So from there, from this prison, he's going to be the prime minister of Egypt. Fourth, there is no indication of what happened to Potiphar because of his injustice towards Joseph. However, we should not doubt that the Lord disciplined him because of his treatment of Joseph. See, some of these things, God doesn't go back and tell us, because these are not the issue. The principle he's already given, you don't get away with anything. So he doesn't always trace the life of everyone to prove that. So in this case, nothing was said about this man. But nevertheless, he's still sure that he was disciplined. Now I say this because Potiphar's action is really equivalent to cursing Joseph. And according to God's promise to Abraham, to curse those who curse him and his descendants. Which you believe that Potiphar was disciplined. It is conceivable that the prosperity that he enjoyed because of Joseph stopped once Joseph was out of his house. I believe that. So, he will be under the torture of his conscience for his mistreatment of Joseph. He will think that Joseph might try to get even with him many years later when he became the prime minister. I mean, you know, that's hard to swallow, right? When I think about that, and I tell you, it's something that happened to me as a young man growing up in high school, that you never know how life turns out. I had a classmate of mine that we were always struggling who is taking number one and number two. And he had a brother who was about two grades of class over us. And by the high school standard I went, I couldn't talk where that young man was. The one in the third grade above us. You couldn't talk to them unless they invited. You couldn't even go and have conversation. So it was a highly disciplined high school. But I went into a fight with his brother. And he didn't like it. So he tried to make my life miserable. And so, one day, after the assembly, everyone had left, I found him alone. I jumped all over him, gave him a beating. I mean, I did that. And I told him, if that ever escapes your mouth, when I see you in town after holidays, I'm going to finish the work I started now. And he did not say a word. I mean, of course, at that time, people had known that I was a boxer. They just didn't say much about it. Well, do you know what happened? 2 years later, he became the number one student in the high school. By number one means he's what we call the leader or the captain of the high school. That means if you so much as say hush to him, you'll be expelled from the high school. That's the kind of power he came into. And you can believe me, for that whole 1 year, I was under hiding. So you see, but my point is you never know about life. You never know how things, you may be on the driver's seat now. There's no guarantee you'll be there the next day. This is what happened here. This man, even though, for whatever reason, he did whatever he did. And he never in his wildest imagination thought that Joseph would become the prime minister. Which means he had to live in fear of Joseph. But I'm certain that Joseph, being the believer he was, he didn't care one bit. Because he saw all those as part of what God was doing to bring him to become the prime minister. But that didn't explain the fact that that man wasn't tortured. What I'm saying is, if Joseph ever they drove through the horse through his house, his mind would start pounding. Who knows what he's about to do to me? And Joseph wasn't about to do anything. His conscience. So this is why it is important that you and I will be very careful. We're very careful in this planet, because you never know how life will turn out. Because you don't know what God's plan is for the next person. So this is what we see here. In any case, the Holy Spirit puts emphasis on the fact that Joseph was put in prison. Now, this emphasis of change of residence for Joseph is the essence of the last sentence of verse 20, where it says, "But while Joseph was there in the prison." Now, the translation of the NIV here is interpretative, because these translators try to link the end of this verse with the next verse. However, the literal translation from the Hebrew reads something like this: "And he was there in the house of roundness." In the house of roundness. Now this, for you see, we have a Hebrew word that really means roundness. That something is round. So when it's used in connection with houses, then it could become a round house. A term that is means a prison. A roundhouse. Now the point of the literal translation of this phrase really is to show that Joseph's master left him in the prison permanently. Now it is not like Joseph was put in prison for a few days or weeks and then released. No. The Holy Spirit, through the human author, wanted to impress upon us that Joseph was placed in the prison never to return to his master's house. That was the plan. Now that it has been established that Joseph was to be in prison for a very long time, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, wants us to remember an important principle. Now we now know from the Hebrew that he's there for the long haul. He's not coming out. But in spite of this, this is the principle that the Holy Spirit wants us to remember. The principle that we have emphasized since we began the study of Joseph in particularly. And that is this: that God's plan for us does not depend on our environment. God's plan for you does not depend on your environment. It is for this reason that we are reminded that the Lord continued his blessing on Joseph. The Lord continued blessing Joseph. That fact is introduced now in the first sentence of verse 21, because it says, "The Lord was with him." Now, the Hebrew literally reads something like this: "But the Lord was with Joseph." Now, the conjunction "but" is a translation of a Hebrew word that could also be translated "and," "then," or "so," among many others. However, because the Holy Spirit had placed emphasis on the fact that Joseph was confined in prison, it is better to use the meaning "but." And that's why I use "but" in my translation than the meaning "and." The reason being that the sense here is that of contrast. We are to learn that in spite of where Joseph was, it did not change God's presence with him. So the sentence is to remind us that Joseph enjoyed or continued to enjoy God's presence as manifested in protection and the promotion that he received in the jailhouse. Now, as we mentioned previously, though, this sentence, was with, is the most important sentence that can ever be applied to any human being. It was applied to Joseph as a slave, who was at least, at that point, free to move around, even though he was a slave. But now he's confined in prison. Yet, we read that phrase still applied to him, or that expression. Again, it is simply to remind us that the Lord's presence with his own cannot be limited by any human condition. You can count on that. Sometimes it may look like that this is not true, but you can always count on this, that God will not allow any condition to limit his plan for you. Now, the evidence in support of the Lord's continued presence with Joseph is what he continued to do for Joseph. So we read now in the last expression of verse 21, he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Now, the word showed is translated from a Hebrew word that means to stretch out. To stretch out or to incline. Now, the manner in which the expression is rendered in our English versions imply that at least at this point, that the Lord did two things for Joseph. That's the way it comes across from the way it's translated in our English versions. However, it is better though to understand that the Lord did one thing for Joseph with an explanation of how to recognize what the Lord did for Joseph. So it is our objective to demonstrate that what we have started is correct, and that's the best way to approach this expression. Now, there are two key words in this expression. The first key word is the word translated kindness. Now, it's a Hebrew word that also could mean something like faithfulness. It can also mean, in a negative sense, shame. The same Hebrew word. Now, the other second word, so in effect, we can say that God here showed his faithfulness as well and his kindness. But the second key word is word translated favor. It's a Hebrew word that also means grace. So the question then is, how do we relate these two key words of kindness and favor in the Hebrew here? Well, in the Hebrew, the word used to connect them is a Hebrew word that sometimes means and, sometimes means then and now, and several other meanings. But the issue becomes to us, which is the best way to translate the Hebrew word used? Now, because it's a simple Hebrew word, W-A. And that two letter words can be used in at least five different ways. And this is where the problem comes. And that is why even in translation, you see why we don't always rely on the English translation. We have to go back to the original because of the nuances or things that come up. First of all, that why could be used as a simple conjunction to connect two things, two words or phrases. So that's one way you could look at it. A second way that word can be used is mostly as a contrast. So sometimes it can be translated yet, otherwise or but. The third way that word can be used is something like because, or since, or when. There is yet a fourth way to translate that word. It can be used in the sense final, or to the end that. And so, with all these various uses, the question becomes, what is the best way to translate that word in our context? I contend that it should be translated either something like since, or we could translate it something like to the end that. Or even, we can even say, or even. Or that, even either way people choose, but using that in this way, a literal translation of verse 21 will read something like this. This will be a literal translation if we use one of those meanings, as I've explained. And he extended to him kindness. That's God. Extended to him kindness to the end that he granted him favor. See, it makes more sense. So the kindness explains the favor. Or the other way around. In the eyes of the captain of the house of roundness. Or prison. So our literal translation makes sense because it makes it easier to recognize how the Lord showed kindness to Joseph. See, the Holy Spirit will not leave us, in this case, hanging with the statement that the Lord extended his kindness to Joseph without telling us how to recognize that kindness. You remember what we started when we said the Lord was with you? And I said, there has to be a way to know it. It's not enough to just say, oh, the Lord is with me. There has to be a way people can see it experientially in your life. And that is the reason I'm arguing here too. That if the Lord was with Joseph, there has to be a way to see it. And that's what the Holy Spirit is showing to us here. So the Holy Spirit, through the human author, says that Joseph was the beneficiary of the kindness of God. But to prove this, he says that the Lord granted favor, or at least granted Joseph favor, in the eyes of the prison warden. Now, the granting of favor in the eyes of the prison warden means that the Lord worked on the prison warden, that he became favorably disposed towards Joseph. Remember that there was an elapse of time between the imprisonment of Joseph and what is actually described here. It didn't happen overnight. So it is possible that the kindness of the Lord may also be as a part of response to God's response to Joseph's prayer about what he's going through in this house of roundness, that he's done nothing. Now, how do we know, though, that the prison warden here was favorably disposed towards Joseph? How can we tell? Well, the answer lies in the action and the attitude of the prison warden towards Joseph. His first action towards Joseph was to appoint him supervisor of the other prisoners, as in the first sentence of verse 22, where it says, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. Now, this prison warden, his second action towards Joseph was there also to appoint him the manager of the affairs of the prison. Now, this is the essence of the second sentence of verse 22. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. Now, no detail is given concerning the activities of the prison, but whatever they were, what we know is that Joseph was the manager of these activities. Now, it is important to observe that what is said of Joseph in prison was similar to what happened while he was in his master's house. Joseph was promoted even in the prison above the other inmates. If the Lord is with Joseph and had given him special gifts, and this is true of any one of us, then a person's environment will not change it. So it is the Lord's plan for Joseph to be a leader or an administrator of Egypt eventually. Therefore, at this point, I could say something like this. Joseph is now getting his MBA, Master of Business Administration. What a nice place to get it. Maybe that's what he's doing now. See, that's something about God. You would have thought he would be enrolled in one of the big universities in Egypt. No, because so you get your MBA in a prison. But he's going to. So in every situation, though, Joseph was a man that the Lord was with. So the Lord promoted him to that high position. Hence, we do not have any excuse not to make use of the best of whatever gift God has given to us. Every believer here has at least one spiritual gift, and this gift will function when we are in fellowship. In other words, whether we know of what our spiritual gift is or not, once you are filled with the Spirit, it will function to its utmost. Joseph had the gift of administration, and it functioned properly, even in prison. And later on, we will see it function for the benefit of all Egypt. Now we have considered the actions and of the prison warden, and now we consider his attitude towards Joseph. The prison warden had confidence in Joseph. As in the first sentence of verse 23, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Does that sound familiar? We have studied before when he was in his master's house. Yeah, there's something. See, what I'm trying to get is to get you excited as to why you must take your spiritual life seriously. Because if you have the Lord being with you, you carry it anywhere you go. You're in business, the Lord will pour in down blessings on those business. You're a wife, the Lord will pour in down blessings in your marriage, and vice versa. So why in the world would anyone want to be miserable? By ignoring, seeking that the Lord be with him. By being obedient to God's word. So Joseph was, that's what we see here. So this, as I said, is similar to what happened to him while in his master's house. So Joseph was faithful in everything he did, so that the prison warden was so confident that he knew that whatever he entrusted into Joseph's care, he did not have to worry about it. Are you that kind of person? Now, you see, what I'm doing, what we're all doing from this pulpit, is to begin to hold us to where we are what we say we are. In other words, if we say we're Christians, we ought to live like Christians. It's not something you come here and close the Bible, and 10 minutes after you leave here, you forget everything we started. No, we as Christians, and that is what I'm, this is why I come hard on us, that we hear all these people complain about politicians, and I say, you all got it wrong. If there's anyone to complain about pastors and Christians for not teaching the truth, so that we as Christians should have impact in a nation where we live. And yet we think it's a political thing. No, that's people who don't understand that God is in control of history. Everything comes from the Lord. So Joseph was the kind of person that was, very trustworthy because of the Lord being with him. Look at the next second part of verse 23 where it says, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Again, this reason is similar to the one that given to us before when he was in his master's house. So the point that the Holy Spirit seeks to emphasize to us is that he was a trustworthy person. And also that to be trustworthy, you have to have the right kind of relationship with the Lord. Now, because of time, we're going to come to the end of this section. So we need to quickly consider 6 lessons or principles that will come out of this section. First, injustice will always exist in this life. Injustice will always exist in this life. As long as Satan is the ruler of this world, people will treat others unjustly or unfairly. However, for the believer, when there is injustice, that believer must understand that God will use that injustice to bring about his glory in that believer. He may vindicate the believer, or he may use that injustice to promote and bless that believer spiritually and materially. So injustice will always exist on this planet. Second, God operates through every kind of environment to bring about his purpose to the believer. In effect, the God who is omnipresent does not stop his plan for an individual because of a person's environment. It is possible to lose human freedom, but that does not mean that God will abandon his plan for that individual. Third, there will always be one individual that the Lord will use to bring comfort to the believer who has been unjustly treated. There's always going to be one person. Now, Joseph was unjustly treated by his master, but because the Lord was with him, he raised up the prison warden to show great favor to Joseph. So, when we are mistreated, We should trust that the Lord will somehow provide us comfort through any means that He of His own choosing. But we must learn to be patient and wait for Him to work it out for us. Fourth, faithfulness and loyalty should characterize the believer who has the right type of spiritual life with the Lord. Faithfulness and loyalty should be a hallmark for believers. If we remain faithful and loyal to our Lord, we'll be rewarded for them, both here and in the eternal state. Joseph remained faithful and loyal to the Lord and to his responsibility in spite of being in prison. The Lord blessed him, both spiritually and physically. So, we will see it eventually. So, these virtues should never escape us, regardless of what position we find ourselves. We must remain faithful. We must remain loyal. These are virtues that every believer must exhibit, regardless of your condition or the environment you find yourself. Fifth, true success is from God and not a function of our ingenuity. True success is from God and not a function of our ingenuity. The Lord protected, promoted Joseph, not because of Joseph's ingenuity, his smartness, as we say, but because of God's grace towards him. So it is more important for us to remember that each time that the Lord promotes us, that it is due to His grace and not because we are so intelligent or even because we work so hard. For you see, I've said it many times, there are people who are more intelligent than you are, more hardworking than you are, and yet they are not as blessed as you are. So just remembering, if you just remember this principle, that alone will keep the believer from becoming a peacock. In other words, from becoming arrogant and being occupied with a person's self-importance. If you just remember, and I say these things because we need to, as believers, we have to be functioning under these things. Now, there are a lot of things that can happen. Now, I don't say, you know, we didn't, nothing, the Lord was so gracious with us, but just how things happen, the Lord, you know, shows things. And the last tongue stuck into somebody. And a few days after that, he said, "Oh my, weren't we lucky?" I said, "Lucky?" I said, "We weren't lucky. Some believers were praying that the Lord would spare us. And He spared us." And it wasn't 2 days later that thing turned around. And I saw the person. I said, "Oh, it looked like those people are not getting lucky, is it?" That's not such thing as lucky. God is controlling those things. We may not understand why they do happen, but nevertheless, He's in control. So when we begin to realize these things, I bring that point up for this simple reason. That you can bank your hope on great things, wealth, whatever it is, and the Lord can reduce it to ashes in a second. He can do that. For this reason, you and I should never be self-important. We should not be occupied with our self-importance. Because if we just know who we are and know that the Lord is in control, all we do is walk around humbly. Sixth, God uses human failures to work out His purpose. That's very difficult for people to conceive. But the truth is, God uses human failures to work out His purpose. We're seeing it, and we're going to see a lot more when this whole story develops. It is injustice here, that's man's failure. It is false accusation, that's a woman's failure. And both of which landed Joseph in prison to prepare him for the next phase of what God has in plan for him. So the point is, we cannot fully understand this truth, but we must trust it. Now, I don't pretend to know all of it. I haven't even come close. But all I do know is I trust the principle that even though things may look so awful, so bad, that in the end, God, who is in control, is going to work out His purpose. So this whole chapter should teach us that although we cannot understand the workings of God completely, in fact, sometimes we barely understand it. But even then, all we have to remember is when there are many human failures, that God will use them to bring about His glory. The lies of Potiphar's wife, the anger of Joseph's master, all work together to bring him, Joseph, to prison, from where God will promote him, as we will note later in our study. So this is the great God we serve. And if you think about it for a moment, could any of us have come up with a plan where you take a slave from, a slave from a different country, get him to another country, put him to prison, and eventually promote him to prime minister? That doesn't sound right, right? None of us could come up with that kind of plan. But this is the God who knows the only way in His plan that He's put all this together is for Joseph to go from the being a slave, and this woman fall over him and empower him to say, no, I can do that. And that alone made the woman mad. And that put him to the next level. The husband, in spite of loving Joseph, having great respect, having seen everything the Lord has done for him, because of that single man in his house, he forgot all that. And these things didn't happen in a vacuum. God was directing all this. So that what I'm trying to get to all of us is this. I don't know what you're going through now. I don't know what you face. They may look so terrible. But if you're a believer who understands this principle, don't let your faith be shaken. Just remain steady. Don't move. Don't run. Just be steady. And say, Lord, I don't understand it. But one thing I do know, one thing I understand is that you are the only one with all the power that can change things that are awful to my blessing. And if you stay the course, I can assure you, on the authority of God's word, that He will work out His purpose in your life. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. You may have been baptized, you may have joined church, whatever. But you don't really have a personal relationship with Christ because you've been trusting in the wrong thing. You've never done upon you to actually examine the claim of Jesus Christ over you when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's a claim. That's absolute. Because there is no other name given under this heaven by which we'll be saved. And therefore, you say, what do you do? Well, the Bible says there's only one thing you do. That you trust that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. And that's why He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you will have life through His name. If you believe in now, you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be patient, to wait, and see You work out Your purpose in our lives. Give us the grace, the strength to endure even hardship while You work out Your purpose. This is our request in Christ's name.